our discussion today over things practical, things theological, things relevant to both this life and the life to come. In the news today, I guess they've had a little bit of a noise concerning Libya. Apparently, Gaddafi is on the run. Either he is out of Libya now, out of his particular central location where he's been hiding and fortressed for several weeks and even months, and leaving everybody in Libya in suspense as to whether or not the government would ultimately be taken over. But it appears from all of the different news organizations that there is indeed a transition about to take place in Libya. The news reads as follows: the U.S. will help Libya transition to a status of democracy. President Obama said that earlier today while addressing the Libyan situation. He also said it appears Libyan leader Muammar Gaddafi, his regime is nearing its end. Rebel forces claim to be in control of much of the nation's capital city of Tripoli. However, on other news outlets, as I was making my way here to the studio today, some of the different news outlets were saying that there was still some fierce fighting, and forces for Gaddafi were basically pushing back the rebels. And so there's still some question as to whether or not Gaddafi is really ousted or where he is. And even it's been said that his son, one of his sons who was captured, has escaped a hole that he was in. What a story. Who knows how this is going to end? I know I have an article in front of me about what they've just recently done in light of this information, and that is they've drafted a constitution for Libya. And this constitution essentially is designed to hallmark how they want the government in Libya to run. Now, the concerns about this constitution is while it uses democratic language, it reinforces the fact that no matter what the tenor of the constitutional language is, its underlying principle will be an Islamic religious state, and the principal source of legislation will be Islamic jurisprudence, or what is called Sharia law. Now, what's interesting to me about that, just for a little political news before we go to break and then try to get into some things that might be more interesting to you and I, although this is interesting from this standpoint, wherever there is a breakup and change of regime and governments over in the Middle East, whether it's in Syria or whether it's in Egypt or whether it's in Libya or whether it's in Somalia or anywhere over there, whatever the change is going to be, ultimately you can tell that there is a real cry for those established indigenous Muslims who want Sharia law. Now, for me, the thought is this, and you might want to consider this as well. Okay, so there has been for the last 6 or 7 months a move of demonstrations all across the Middle East, and this has been anticipated, and for the most part, it's been schemed and planned, and large portions there have been American assistance behind the scenes, whether it be Google or whether it be the internet or whether it be financial assistance. We believe that's the case as well for the overturning of these old regimes. Now, my question is, once again, and you've heard me give my sentiments on this, what kind of governments will replace the old regime? Okay, the times have changed and people are tired of monarchies, or rather totalitarian governments, despots, ruling families who basically hold all the shares and earnings of the government, of the country rather, and leaving the vast majority in states of poverty without any real hope for future life of prosperity among that particular culture or in those particular countries where they exist, so that either those people have to leave their own country and come to more contemporary standardized countries such as Europe and America, or they have to experience or execute a revolution by which they can change the government to the end that they might actually achieve a much more prosperous state of being. Will a new regime change produce that? Or will the changes that are taking place all up and down the Middle East really establish what many have said will be the ultimate Third World War conflict arena, where all of these new regimes, all of these new constitutionally established countries, formerly regimes, formerly dictatorships, formerly families that have aristocratically held to all of the wealth and resources, now becoming democracies under a Sharia law format of government, will this ultimately establish a very clear line of demarcation between the West and the East and Middle East, between your sort of Judeo-Christian worldview versus an Islamic worldview? Will that be the case? Are we lining up countries between the West and China, Russia, and the Middle East? These are just some things for us to think about as we sit back comfortably thousands of miles away from what's taking place over there, maybe not even asking the question, what is to become of those countries that are now going through these enormous changes, for which half the population is excited, but the other half is very weary, very concerned about the stability of what is taking place, not at all resulting in the kind of dream of peace and prosperity that they want. Can you imagine that we would all be sitting back, sort of working and supporting and preparing for a Holocaust of a whole nother level? Well, that might very well be what's taking place over there and soon to be over here if we don't look carefully into the motive for which these things are taking place and the real design and possibility of it turning into a hard conflict between the East and the West. I think we need to keep our ears open to it. I think we need to be listening to prudent individuals who are in our media that can speak to these things and let us know, particularly as people of faith, so that our prayers can be accurate, that we aren't simply aiding and abetting more hostility, more conflict, more destruction worldwide. Again, as I said, I think that there are many who are in the upper echelons of government and social change who would love to see a third world war, because there's lots of money made out of it, and plus there's lots of people killed, and it's a real good front for establishing long-term lines of agreements between countries behind the doors for economic wealth and stability and the establishment United Nations goals agenda around the world. Well, that's news with the Libya thing. When it comes to money, we're still having some real difficulties. The market's been up and it's been down. It's been twirling here and there, but it kind of balanced out a little bit today, as you'll hear from our friend Pat Battucci in a moment when we discuss how the market is doing. It kind of balanced out today, but we don't know what the future is going to hold. First of all, we still got our own problems here in America. Our president doesn't seem to have any solutions when it comes to economic growth and job creation. And we are slated for another 1.5 million losses of homes this year. And just the news in a lot of ways is dire. For those of you and I who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust him as our Savior, and know the Word of God, it's not dire at all. It just happens to be the fact that we live in this world and the world to come. And we've definitely got to keep our eyes on Christ and realize that God is in control of all of these matters, so that in the end it will work out to his glory and our salvation if we walk in prudence and in trust. This is the Monday edition of Lifeline. This is your host, Jesse Gisnan, keeping you company for the next 2 hours. After my conversation with Pat, the phone lines will be open for any form of discussion you may want to proffer for the time being. I'll have a number of topics I want to bring to your attention, and we'll discuss those things, and we'll just have a good old time for the next hour and a half. And stocks seesaw throughout the day Monday following the biggest four-week loss since March 2009. Investors await remarks from the federal chair, Ben Bernanke, later in the week with regards to this. And on the line with me is our friend Pat Vitucci from Vitucci & Associates. Pat, how are you today?
Well, not too bad, Pastor Jesse. The markets appear to have calmed down after the last couple weeks. Hopefully this is portends of what's to come. The Dow up 37 points today, 10,855. It was up about 150 at the opening bell.
Sure.
But gave up some of that, a lot of that, in fact. But we closed up, nevertheless, positive. NASDAQ up just 4 points at 2345 on the NASDAQ composite.
And the S&P balanced out as well. So everything's in the positive today, which always fares for the beginning of the week. We can see what the future holds. Pat, what's the word today? What should we be thinking about when it comes to our money right now? What would be the insight you would give our listeners as we continue to drudge through these topsy-turvy times economically? Nothing's new on the horizon. No big plans by the government. The president doesn't seem to have any, you know, real agenda for stimulating growth. And in that light, those of us who are still trying to hold on to what appears to be our dwindling 401ks and retirement funds, what should we be doing?
Yeah, there's a lot of stress out there, a lot of emotion. The top stories on the 6 o'clock news are designed to scare the heck out of us. And I want to just ask our listeners to calm down and listen to this one fact. From October of 2008, those folks who got really spooked by that horrible market,
right,
and got out and went to cash,
right,
as of last Friday, from October of 8 to last Friday, you would have earned a whopping 2% during that whole period.
Right.
If you stayed in the market and reallocated to different sectors, as we suggest every day on this show for the last 16 years, from October of 08 to last Friday, you would have had a 50% gain on your money. So I want to suggest to our listeners to stay calm. Also, a very important fact, despite all this doom and gloom talk and recession, depression talk, if the last quarter, the S&P 500, that means the top 500 companies in the country,
sure,
last quarter had record profits since we've been keeping records. So record profits of our top 500 companies sure sounds pretty darn good. So underlying all this emotion and political jawboning, quietly the top 500 companies are racking up significant profits. Let's not ignore that, and let's watch those underpinnings of the markets and be smart and be calm about your asset allocation mix.
And in fact, what you would be saying, Pat, if I'm listening to you correctly, is don't invest and forget if there are those of you who are investing, and make sure you continue to work the money, or at least work with an institution that can work the money, because we are still able to make some profit on our money, even in these difficult times. There are ways, you are the professional, Pat, not myself, but there are ways in which you can diversify and you can watch different commodities and see how they still do very well in this market, not as well as in time past, but we can still make some money. So, folks, you don't invest and forget, or like Pat said, don't set your money on the sideline. That's the last thing that you want to do. Continue to press forward. Keep your head level. And if you have any problems, all you need to do is talk with the man who's been doing it for many decades for us here at KFAX. The number to reach Pat Vitucci and Associates is 1-888-752-6947. 1-888-752-6947. And there's a time coming, I believe, Pat, that we will make it through these lulls and we will start to swing back up. And the people that are in a position mentally and psychologically, as well as financially, to ride that, we will see this thing pass, and we'll be able to look towards better days when it comes to our money, won't we?
I think true words cannot be spoken. You've got to be a little bit of a contrarian these days and not fall prey to all the emotion of the day. Stay calm, and let's believe in America. We've come out of these tough times many, many times in the past, just like we did in recent history. October of 2008, we were pretty sure the sky was falling, and it did not. Let's understand, we are a persevering, smart society, and we will get through these difficult times as well.
I agree. Couldn't speak better words myself. That's Pat Matucci, folks, Pat Matucci and Associates. Pat, we'll talk to you next time.
Thanks. Thank you, sir. God bless.
All right, it's you and me now, 5:23 on the Monday edition of Lifeline. What do you want to talk about? What have you been holding in that you need to discuss? Maybe you've heard me say something on the Way of Grace Ministry that just jarred your mind. Maybe you heard something that you didn't like, didn't care for. I think over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about things like marriage and relationship between husbands and wives, and as well as making sure that we understand how God has been working historically on a social level. And perhaps I've said some things that you want to get some clarity on. This is a great time to call 1-888-367-5329. Maybe you have a difference of opinion with me on some theological matter that you've heard me set forth week in and week out. As you hear us on the Way of Grace Ministries Monday through Friday, one of the things that you will hear undeniably is a setting forth of the person and work of Jesus Christ as the basic message and dialogue of preaching and teaching. It is the content of our ministry. It's the thing that the people of God should be discussing above everything else, not to the exclusion of other things, but above everything else. And so there may be something in the area of justification or in the area of sanctification that you are concerned about. Who knows? Give us a call, 1-888-367-5329, 1-888-367-5329. You might be concerned about a relationship that you are having, and you want to discuss that. Maybe you've heard me talk about the rules of engagement. In our marriage series class, we're going to be having a second class on that somewhere around November. It's going to be like a four-week class. We're going to be opening it up to the public if you are interested in boning up your marriage, making it stronger, getting a much more biblical foundation for it. One of the things I've said in the series publicly and on the air is that many people in the beginning stages of their marriage simply wing it. They don't take their marriage serious enough to really read the fine print and find out a number of factors essential to a happy marriage. And if you'd like to inquire as to what those fundamentals are in terms of the rules of engagement, I'd love to talk to you about it. 1-888-367-5329. For me, it was revolutionary. In our church, every year we have a theme. And the theme in our church has to do with this year, with Christ increasing and we decreasing. It comes out of the Gospel of John, where John says, "I must decrease, but he must increase." And in my own personal reflections and study of the Word of God, one of the things that I have come to understand over this last year is how profoundly redemptive the concept of marriage is, in that when we do not do marriage with a redemptively Christocentric foundation, your marriage is like driving a car without oil in it. Every bearing in the car is screaming because it needs oil, lubrication, and it's like driving a power steering vehicle without power steering fluid. It's like driving a powered brake system without the brakes having the fluid to operate hydraulically and stop. If you know the analogy, you understand that you're talking about fighting a battle that eventually wears you out to the point that you want to quit. And that's not the design of marriage. Marriage was never meant to be so difficult, so painful, such a conflict of arena that as the world is carping today, let's get rid of it. It's old, outdated, antiquated, and it brings men and women into a bondage that they don't need. Nothing could be further from the truth. However, there are disciplines in marriage that are essential to your growth and edification. If you do marriage right, you will grow up. Can I get a witness? 1-888-367-5329 is the number to call. You can chat with me about anything you want to discuss on this Monday edition of Lifeline. Like I said, I got a number of topics I'll bring to the table, but I'd love to hear from you. Love to hear what you have to say, and we can discuss those things if you think they merit larger discussion. Let's go to line one and talk with Lee. Lee, how are you today?
Hi, thank you. I would like to discuss the reasons why women should not be leading men, either in the home or in the church. And the reason I say that is because I'm Roman Catholic, and in the Diocese of San Jose, they've come up with a position of lay pastoral minister of a parish. And while I think that's fine if it's a lay man, mm-hmm. the last two positions have been filled by lay women.
And you know why, right?
You know, I don't know if it's not that many men are stepping to the plate.
No, that's not it. This is why you have to have a very clear biblical worldview. And I'm not speaking in a condescending way. I'm glad you called, and I'm very thankful that it's a woman bringing this subject up, Lee. And I know you listen to the program, consistently.
Yes.
And you're an avid student of the scriptures, and I delight when you call. Believe you me, I enjoy you, and I have a lot of sisters that I minister to, and that's why I'm gonna augment this by talking about the women's ministry that I have at Grace Bible Church, where I teach our women theology, every aspect of theology, for the very purpose of doing ministry. And we're about to start our new season here in September. It's called Beauty for Ashes. That's the promise of Isaiah chapter 61, where God says, I'll take your troubles and I'll use them to bring glory to myself. And I'm getting ready to, Lee, help our women, our sisters, understand how to do ministry. That is, minister the word to their fellow sisters.
Yes.
Out of the context of suffering. How do you take suffering and trouble and setbacks and heartaches and bring them into subjection to the Word of God so that you can minister the gospel to your sisters? Now, for me, that is such a noble calling on the part of our sisters, that when you say why women shouldn't lead men, and I do want to hear your points on that, I'm in full agreement with you for a number of reasons, but what's going on today, I'll just say, is this. It has to do with the insidious nature of feminism that has invaded our schools of theology, our philosophical, theological thought patterns for the last 60, 70 years, and it has crumbled in the Catholic Church, and it has crumbled in the evangelical Protestant Church, any sense of a commitment to absolute truth and the verity of Scripture. And what I mean by that, Lee, is that the vast majority of the theologians and scholars in our liberal progressive seminaries as well as schools do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God. So what they're doing is they're simply riding the tide of culture. And presently the tide of culture is a new age neo-feminist agenda where we are destroying the lines of demarcation between men and women. So it doesn't matter whether a woman is a pastor, whether she's a bishop, whether she's an elder, whether she's a minister. And this, as you already know intuitively, and I certainly want to hear your points, this is so incongruent to the nature of God and the recovery of a society that is falling apart from the family out, that the church is going to only end up aiding and abetting what the world really wants. So what's your opinion?
That sounds like a beautiful explanation of what's happening, because from what I could see, the example they're giving is actually going to be bad for families, because
right.
it further makes men on a lower platform than the woman. It elevates the woman, and that's not the way it's supposed to be scripturally.
I agree with you, and it's more than that. But you know what I want to do? If you want to hold on, I want to continue the dialogue with you. I'm going to plug your head, and then hopefully we can get some calls from some of our other sisters on this. I am intrigued about this subject, and I love to hear from women on this, because I know godly women and women who are spiritually sensitive and particularly committed to biblical principles and who have been around some time, I'm 50 years old, so I've been around for a minute, understand the danger of this particular precedent. And I'd love to hear from you. The number is 1-888-367-5329. Why women should not be leading men in these particular contexts. Be as bold as Lee and give me a call. 1-888-367-5329. Let's ferret this out. I'll be right back, Lee. We'll be right back. This is the Monday edition of Lifeline. We've been discussing the incongruent nature and growing popularity in the religious world of women becoming teachers and rulers and leaders over men. Are you back with me, Lee?
Yes, I am.
Now, you know what the Bible says concerning that in 1 Timothy chapter 2,
yes,
as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 14,
mm-hmm,
and that is, as the apostle under inspiration of the Spirit plainly declares in 1 Timothy 2, verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, and I do not suffer a woman to teach nor exercise authority over the man, but to be in silence. What's hard about that passage? What's difficult to understand, Lee, from a woman's perspective about that passage?
To me, it's very, very clear. It does not say, women, you're doormats.
Right.
It means that you know your role, you know your place, and it's very consistent with the rest of Scripture. If you look at Ephesians, with wives being submissive to their husbands and being a husband's helpmate.
Yes.
The problem is that the roles have been reversed.
Correct.
Where there's so much equal rights, quote-unquote, in the secular society that in the church that now the men are actually the helpmates, and it's really sinful, because I think you hit the nail on the head. God's word is not really taken for being God's word. It's like Satan in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say women have to be submissive? You know, it's so clear.
Without a doubt. And Isaiah actually speaks to this in Isaiah chapter 3, and I've preached on this, taught on this, declared this. And I'm hard-pressed to actually hear pastors actually explain these things, with the exception of John MacArthur, whom I just totally appreciate, because he's a seasoned pastor for many, many decades, and he just sets it forth when he teaches, where many pastors kind of really skirt the issue, and even popular pastors have just capitulated totally on this. And in Isaiah chapter 3, God speaks to this matter very clearly. In Isaiah chapter 3, he says, over in verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths.
Mm.
And that's Isaiah pleading in a day when Israel also had yielded to the contemporary patterns of the culture and had departed from God's law, had departed from God's covenant, had departed from God's agenda. And what I've said to people often, Lee, is that when a people have been as privileged as we have in America, with the kind of heritage that we have had as a Judeo-Christian nation, and the very clear blessings of God on our country for over 300 years, and then extending on back into Europe, as you well know, we have been able to affect the world with truth that has blessed this world on many levels. But the Bible is very clear, to whom much is given, much is required.
Yes.
And so today we are seeing the consequences of a vacuum in the area of faithfulness to God's word over the last 30, 40, 50 years, 60 years, some would say more, in our churches and in our denominations. And we have lost ground when it comes to standing on these truths. It appears that they would much rather capitulate to the consensus of our culture and agenda of the world for I don't know what reason, maybe numbers, maybe popularity, maybe relevance. One of the things that I heard many, many years ago as a young student of Scripture is how important it is for the church to be relevant. I understand that, but to me, relevance is truth.
Yes.
Truth is relevant. How can we set aside truth and expect to be relevant when we live in a world that is departing from these things? Now, let me ask you one more question before you go. What is that internal sense that you have of the danger? What is it, though, that's really causing you to even want to speak of it publicly? For you to even be calling, Lee, and to be talking like this sets you up. You understand that, right?
Yeah.
But what is it that's compelling you to speak out against these things, because in a way you are speaking out to your sisters. You know, as a man, it's a little bit, I have to couch my words, and I have to do a lot of qualifying when I speak to women about their place. And I very seldom hear godly women speak up to these issues. They will quietly say to me, yes, Pastor, I hear you, that's right. But seldom do I hear them speaking up in the public forum about the dangers of this type of precedent. So what is it that's driving you and compelling you with the subject?
It's obedience to God, number one. It's His Word. I do believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God and that everything in it is for our correction, reproof, and teaching.
Yes.
So that's number one. And number two, being Catholic, I've been speaking out for about 10 years, so I have a long history of not being quiet.
Sure. Sure. Oh, so are those the two primary ones? Your Catholicism drives you to be vocal?
Well, I'm kind of an activist for reform, but God honoring reforms, number one. And and number two, I really do fear for overall society, the church and overall society, if God's word is not honored.
Right.
So, it's just so clear to me.
Would you say, with regards to that, let me entertain you for a few more, and then I can close out this particular segment with you, because I'm worried about this, too. Would you say that on the horizon is looming all kinds of danger for our world that's just right around the corner, and for those who have abandoned biblical principles, for those who have departed from God's word, for those who have said there is no evil coming, all we need to do is continue to transform ourselves into the likeness of our culture, divest ourselves from all of the old ways, the old landmarks, the old patterns. Can you see how that, and this is called apostasy in the Bible, I'm sure you know the term, with regards to the church, what our culture is, just rank rebellion against God. Part of it, the extreme portions of it, is called reprobation. That's Romans chapter 1. Can you see how that God can be taking His hand off of our churches, taking His hand off of our country, setting us up for a major, major blow because we've departed from God in these areas? And this is one of the reasons why, even though one would cry out, my sisters, don't you understand? When you abandon the home, you are setting your culture up for destruction. Dr. Laura Schlesinger, a lot of people don't like her because she's very vocal, too, in the context of her Judaism and psychology. But one of the things I've always enjoyed about her is she always kept children first, and she's always said to the woman, if you're going to be married, you need to be married. In other words, you need to love your husband. You need to know what it means to keep those two priorities clear in your life and not try to play both sides of the fence of being married and not married at the same time. And I really respect her for that, for which she's taken some great hits. But what she said, I think, is really true, and that is, the culture, as the woman goes, so goes the culture.
Oh, yes. In fact, all we have to do is look at the Bible from the standpoint of history and archaeology and the way God's hand worked in the Bible. What makes us think that we would be different just because we're American?
Yep.
God works the same way, and we are having warnings, and we're told to beware of false teachers, and the only way we get that discernment is by reading His word and then, of course, obeying it, not just reading it and saying, oh, yeah, I'm familiar with that. Good way to go, but I'm doing this. No, no, no. We have to read the Bible, discern God's will, and then do it. Be obedient.
I agree. I agree with you. Hey, 1-888-367-5329. Can I get some echoes from my sisters? Or if you are vociferously upset with what Lee has said, and I'm a witness with her, with regards to the extreme danger of women taking positions of leadership over men in the church, give us a call. Be brave enough, as my sister just did, to call in and give your viewpoint. We'd love to hear what is your biblical basis for thinking that women have a right to exercise rule over men departing from the home, which is in desperate need of good and godly women, like the Titus 2 woman, of which I'm going to speak about after the break. Thank you for your contribution today, Lee. God bless you.
Bless you, too.
Isn't it refreshing when you hear the voice of someone who is passionate about what they believe? Isn't it refreshing and almost, in a lot of ways, an admonition to those of us in the evangelical church world or the Protestant church world who would tout ourselves as being knowledgeable of the doctrines of grace and Christ-centered and Christ-exalting. But isn't it just a breath of fresh air when you hear someone simply stating it like it is, and that you can tell is authentic and genuine, sincere? It's just a breath of fresh air when we have so much pseudo-Christianity, so much pseudo-religion, so much syrupy Christianity, to hear it cut straight through the chase and said like it ought to be said is nothing but a breath of fresh air. And I'll tell you what, folks, before we go to the phone lines, the number is 1-888-367-5329. That's real. This is called real Christianity, where you actually stand on principle, speak the truth in love, and say, thus saith the Lord, no matter what the culture does. This is real Christianity. And real Christianity, by its own indigenous nature, is radical. It is not passive. It is not syrupy. It does not conform to the culture. It is not so bent on wondering about how the world feels or how my brothers feel or how my sisters feel, as much as it is under total conviction that unless we are doing it God's way, we are about to reap the whirlwind. I so appreciate her vocality on these things, particularly when it comes to our women, because as I know, I just know this from the depths of my being, that our women have such a potential for even bringing our listless, aimless, empty, powerless men back to a state of virility and vibrance and commitment to the truth of the living God. You ladies have more power than you think. The problem is, the depravity of your heart will cause you to use that power for your own glory instead of the Lord's glory. Let's go to line one and talk to Deltrina. Deltrina, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
How are you?
I'm doing fine. You?
Good. What's your observation?
Well, you know, first and foremost, I stand on the Bible and the Bible alone. And so even though I'm an educated woman, and I come from a family that were very, very religious, and we just kind of straddled the fence. Once I truly read the Bible and held on just like Jesus told the disciples, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples, you'll know the truth, and truth will set you free. Well, I was set free from being worldly and trying to put my little piece of it into God's Bible and terrible pages that say no. The fact that men are to lead is simply stated as such. And so I'm never going to go against God. I did at that time. Mm-hmm. And now I truly know. And my marriage is so much stronger because of the fact that my husband should lead. And first and foremost, and men also should lead in the church. I don't believe a woman should ever lead because it doesn't say that in the Bible.
Right.
And we're not here to compromise the Bible or to water it down. And unfortunately, I was in a church that, you know, that decided, because women were a lot more educated, a lot more men. And consequently, their tithing was stronger, and so the church would benefit. But God definitely opposed, and it was very, very evident in the lives of those women.
Right.
And so I'm grateful just to stand on God's word. So yeah.
Listen,
I'm grateful for the fact that you're talking about it.
I totally appreciate your contribution. I really wish I could get more callers. I didn't expect many to call at all, Deltrina, because women are going through a very dark period right now. They've been seduced by this culture. And yes, as you said, and I have 6 daughters, so I'm very sympathetic to women. I have a beautiful wife as well, and I am very sympathetic to women's needs, their plights, the history of abuse, misogyny, and all types of things that are taking place in the history of our women. But without a doubt, they are under a great seduction today. Our women are being seduced to take that position of authority because we have positioned them to acquire degrees and obtain positions, accomplish skill sets, and they are very powerful now economically and socially. And as you said, our men are not. That's unfortunate, but part of that is by design as well. That's a whole nother topic. And yet, just because our women are powerful economically and educationally, as I said, I have daughters that have graduated at high levels and are making really, really good money. They also are God-fearing women and understand their place. You guys have so much potential to turn things around just by operating in your calling. And I definitely appreciate the fact that you are willing to call and go amen to the truth of God's word, because I don't hear it from women that much, and I wish I did. 1-888-367-5329. What say you, ladies? Lee started the topic, and Deltrina might be the one finishing it, but you can bring it over into the next hour. Now, we've got about a minute to go in our program. Is there anything else you'd like to contribute to this discussion?
Well, what I'd like to say is I know the church that I attend now, and I can just name it, it's a Berea Christian Church, and when I went there, it was pretty profound. Once I saw what the Bible said, I'm like, wait a minute, what is? It's the same scheme just like in the very, very beginning, right, when Eve was deceived by the Satan. It's the same story replaying itself again.
Precisely.
Satan has such strength, but... And unfortunately, women are just being blind because they're pretty much allowing the worldliness, and it's also they're allowing their lack of knowledge, and also their heart for God. It's like telling God, oh God, yes, I believe that, but by the way, God, look what I'm adding to the plate, and that's right. The opposing that sort of stuff.
That's right.
And so my daughters, I'm grateful to God that someone taught me, and I'm here to teach other women. That there's no compromise. I see it on television. I turn on TV. You even go to great churches that are led by women, and there are all these men in the congregation. Now, we do have women today, but guess what? It's women leading women, or women leading children, but never, ever women leading men, because that's just strictly that thing on the Bible. And so I would say that for you or anyone else, it's not a matter of my opinion or some church opinion. It's a matter of, do you stand on the Bible and the Bible and its entirety? If not, then you have to answer to something that's a lot more powerful than being educated, because all that stuff's going to pass. And at the end, what will God say? He will totally be disappointed. I don't want that story for myself or any other woman. It's not going to last. So
I agree with you.
That's pretty much what I have to say.
I appreciate your contribution. We will be carrying this over into the second hour. Thank you for your call.
Thank you so much.
Amen. What Deltrina is talking about is the fact that we are not suggesting or implying whatsoever that women don't have a role in teaching. I'm going to talk about that in the second hour. I've got two articles in front of me that actually affirm the grand scheme of women being able to teach in a way that can actually cultivate our culture in a way that men and women can see the glory of God. And I so appreciate both Lee and Deltrina's contributions. We're going to posturing the whole idea of women taking leadership in the church over men and have discussed the incongruency of it and also the consequences thereof in our culture. I've had two callers, both Lee and Deltrina, to affirm the biblical position that women are not to exercise authority over the man, but to be in subjection, as the scriptures say. And yet, I want to make it very clear that women do have a role of teaching if they would occupy that space. Titus chapter 2 sets forth the role of women in teaching so very explicitly. Listen, let the aged women likewise also be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, but watch this, teachers of good things. If women want to be teachers, why don't they become teachers of good things? With this purpose in view, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, in order, watch this, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You want to be a teacher for the kingdom of God that can really help, not just a Sunday school teacher teaching children, as if that's not the most precious thing in the world, and it is. If you can sow into the children the incorruptible seed of the gospel, ladies, so that they grow up with a clear biblical worldview and truth in their heart that can withstand the assaults of this present God-hating culture, then they might grow up with some sanity. And some wit to be able to ward off the temptations that are coming to them as well. But boy, I'll tell you, why is it that women, two things, feel compelled to want to teach men? Secondly, why do women today, and I've seen this for all of my life, why do women generally have an aversion to other women? Can someone please tell me why women have an aversion to other women? Why are they uncomfortable with wanting to lock arms with other women or teach other women or minister to other women. It seems like there might be some underlying psychological problem with that. 1-888-367-5329 got an article in front of me that I want to share with you. It's concerning a young lady who has come out of seminary, but she is completely committed to women's ministry, and she's discovered that there is a great deal of hunger on the part of women to know biblical truth, to be richly informed with theological truth for the very purpose of more effectually training their own families, their own brothers and sisters in Christ. And as I said, I'm getting ready to work with our women this fall semester, the latter part of September, in a ministry called Beauty for Ashes to help them do ministry to women. But why is there an aversion on the part of women for getting close and intimate and personal and therapeutic and biblically oriented, Christ-centered, Bible-based, Spirit-filled oriented to developing strong women who believe the word of God and want to do it God's way? I have a little sense as to what it is, but I'd love for you women to tell me why you believe women have a hard time teaching women. My sense is this, that when you look around, ladies, and you begin to see how our culture almost universally is pervasive with women basically taking a position over against the man in a very independent, autonomous mentality where they don't respect their husbands, they don't uphold their husbands, they don't honor their husbands, they don't operate in a sense of really demonstrating, adorning their husband to their fellow sisters, that when you come to them with the word of God and says, now as a woman, as a godly woman, as a Christian, this is what you should be doing, I think you're afraid that you're going to actually have to face a lot of heat from your fellow sisters if you should start telling them this is what the Bible said. Now, I could be wrong, but I want to hear from you. 1-888-367-5329. On my part, as a pastor who has a lot of men under my ministry, the men that are under my ministry are taught to love their wives, love their children, and lay down their lives in a large spectrum of biblical truth. And I don't get a problem from our men whatsoever, other than the fact that they say they have a hard time with women. And you see, I believe that our culture has done that. It has so destroyed the complementarian relationship between men and women that even among professing Christians, it's hard for men and women to get along. And it's even harder today in this effeminized culture where women are becoming much more emasculated, for women to be able to do ministry with women. What say you? 1-888-367-5329. 1-888-367-5329. Let's go to line two and talk with Michelle from Fremont. Michelle, are you there?
Hi, yes.
How are you? How are you?
I'm good, thank you. And I was just listening to what you said as far as why women, you know, have a hard time getting close to another woman, you know, to discuss. Is you're right. I think sometimes, you know, I know for myself as a Christian woman, I am very cautious on who I do share my burdens with and to strengthen one another.
Right.
However, you know, if it's strictly gospel-centered and it's what God says and that you need to go to your sister and you need to talk to them exactly to what God says, not you, not in the flesh.
But what I'm asking, I understand that. Thank you very much for that observation. But what I'm asking is this. How come on my part I perceive that with women, they are having a hard, I sense there's this underlying distrust, that there's a lack of camaraderie, there's a lack of kinship, camaraderie on the part of women. Like for instance, Michelle, in other third world countries, you take Asia, you take Malaysia, you take some other third world countries where society is much more interdependent, you see the fraternity of women, they're almost welded together. They're so connected. And yet in this Americanized 21st century Christianity, there's almost a wall separating each professing Christian woman from the other, even though they talk to each other, it's not deep, it's not profound, and there's not this sort of unanimity of purpose on the larger part of the women to do ministry with the objective of glorifying God according to the scriptures. And I think that there's some issues going on there that cause them not to be able to get along.
Yeah, and I think that the worldly view of a woman is to, like you said, it's they're trying to become like the man, and that's not what God says. So, you know, it really starts at home, honestly, you know, between the husband and wife. If the husband is really truly leading, you know, then, you know, and the church they attend, is it truly gospel-centered, and what kind of teaching are they under? Because that could have a lot to do with it, too.
I'm pretty sure it does. But your specific question or observation, what if husbands aren't leading biblically? What are you meaning by that?
You know, outside of the Word of God, I mean, for the woman to follow their lead, you know, if they're, you know, showing up to church and professing that they're this godly husband and they're leading at home, but you certainly see that they're not. They're doing all the things outside, which is sinning, a slave to sin in a sense.
Yes.
You know, and how can that woman basically look to their husband for that spiritual guidance and that strength when the husband is asleep to sin, but professing that they are, you know, saved and biblically leading their family, when your home life does not clearly reflect it?
And
you know?
I think
that's really hard, because, you know, women too, I think that makes them go astray, where they don't know where to go and how to strengthen those relationships when their husband at home is not leading biblically sound doctrine, gospel centered.
I agree with you, and I think that our previous observation about needing to have a fraternity of women who are not huddling together, you know, hanging men or proverbially destroying men. You need a fraternity of sisters, that poor godly woman who has a husband who is either not saved at all, or he is such a passive individual that he never has ever had leadership skills. But he should be under men that can give him those basic internal components by which he can lead his wife into an atmosphere where she can thrive and grow spiritually, even if he can't be the one directly doing it. In any event, Michelle, she should not then take on the position of being the leader theologically or otherwise in the home. While she may grow personally, she may abound personally, and maybe God will use her in the ministry. If you have a, let's just say editorially, if you have a husband that's very passive or not Christian at all, you have the most earnest calling as a godly woman to demonstrate the humility of serving your husband in spite of his weaknesses, in spite of his demerits, because that will teach the other women not to take advantage of male weakness in that category. Because one of the arguments today is, well, the reason why we got so many women ruling in the church is because we don't have any men in the church.
Well, yeah, and the church actually, you know, has to come together, the shepherd and the elders, to strengthen those men so that we have strong men in the church.
Amen.
As far as that leadership.
Amen. That's precisely what I do, because I've seen this for the last 30 years. So I hold a men's meeting every Saturday, and my job is to train men to be men in every sense of the word, be men, because that's part of the problem in our culture. And when men can be men, then women can be women, and they can be glorious women, which is what I love. I love a gloriously strong, godly woman who operates in her lane, blessing everybody in that place and sphere of calling to which God has called her. Men who are really godly, Michelle, don't have any fear of godly strong women, because a godly strong woman is never going to hurt a brother.
No, absolutely, amen.
Hey, listen,
absolutely.
Thank you for your call. And our discussion is women in the church, women in ministry, women in the right place of ministry. Gil, I was looking forward to your observations as well as yours, Marie. You both are welcome to call back anytime during this program. We're going to go to line four and talk with Willa. Willa, are you there on line four? How are you today?
I'm great. How are you, Pastor?
Excellent. Now, what's your observation on our discussion? What I did, I've been observing this for... Well, I could actually go back to my childhood in relationship to observing women even in my own family, with my mother and my aunties and my cousin, and how difficult it is for women to really have a unanimity and a harmony of relationship that doesn't amount to backbiting and suspicion and gossip and, you know, smiling in each other's presence, but then behind closed doors, it's altogether something else. And it's not as bad in the church, at least not the churches that I've been a part of, and certainly not the church that I happen to be pastor of. It's not as bad. But one of the things that's been of concern for me is that there is not that fraternity, that kind of resource of unity that I think single women, women that may be married but have very difficult marriages, need to have to help them keep their perspective. What's going on there?
Well, what my observation is, and me being a woman, I can just tell you, you want an ugly truth or a pretty lie?
I want both of it. I want it both. Okay. I want, because I think that this is going to help some of our sisters understand why this vacuum that I am actually proffering to us, it's filled with lesbianism.
Okay. Actually, from my observation, and this is really strange that you brought this up, really surreal, because I was just discussing this with someone a week ago, this very same subject, and we were both noticing the same thing. And I grew up with a family with six sisters and four brothers.
Wow.
And all of us had different personalities, and some of us were jealous of another sister because she was prettier, so we thought, and she dressed better, and she was shaped better. So it always starts from the family first.
Right.
It trickles also out into the public, and then it also trickles into the body of Christ, unfortunately.
Right.
A contentious woman is like a dripping faucet. You know that. Women tend to be more envious of one another than men are.
Wow.
Women have a problem complimenting other women.
Wow.
And I'll give you an example. Let's say I see a woman walk by with the most beautiful shoes I've ever seen.
Right.
I know I want to say those shoes are nice, but my sin nature in me wants to say, she thinks she's cute because she has those purple clogs on.
My goodness.
Instead of saying, you know what, sister, those are some beautiful shoes from your heart. Those are some beautiful shoes you're wearing.
Right.
And a lot of women are very insecure in complimenting
right.
other women
right.
because they're insecure who they are
right.
as women, because they don't have their finality in Christ.
Right.
So they go against other women. It's a lot of jealousy and strife and envy, a lot of Proverbs 6 concerning women.
Got it.
The contention and the conjugal tension between the flesh and the spirit of women. I've noticed that men have more of a brotherly and love and unity with one another. The men are more relaxed in themselves.
Without a doubt.
And you guys will play baseball, basketball. You can talk about any subject. There's no envy. There's
Without
no
a doubt.
Jealousy. But women, if we have a better hairdo than another woman, then there's a problem, because she thinks she's all that, when that woman may not think that at all.
Right.
That woman may just be there just to serve the Lord with her heart. And you're going into sin, and then it becomes bitterness, and then you get on the telephone, and then you start calling people.
Right.
I think the telephone is a good device, but I also think the enemy can use it as a channel to keep contention and division going amongst the women.
When you can get a hold to another voice, and that voice might be 50 miles away or 5,000 miles away, and it's just a matter of dialing that number in order to get your fix when it comes to your insecurities or your morbid, twisted notion of yourself by destroying somebody else, that gossip temptation is powerful. It is powerful. So before I let you go, what would you say, because I'm actually going to deal with this, Willa, in our women's theology class this particular semester. God has just laid it on my heart to find a way to begin to establish a venue for my sisters to be able to frame their thoughts theologically in the context of encouraging and building up their sisters. So I know they're going to have to come into this class of homiletics, hermeneutics, with a counterintuitive predisposition if they're going to actually pass this class based on what you're saying.
It's going to take a lot of Holy Ghost sensitivity and a lot of shucking the corn, as they say, how you pull the skin off the corn, you shuck it. It's an unlayering.
Yes.
Everybody have to examine themselves to make sure they're right with God. It's an individual mirror of the Word of God.
Right.
And a lot of people, they open the Word of God and they see other people when the Word of God is speaking directly to the person that's looking in it.
That's right.
But a lot of times women, we are so prideful and so arrogant in ourselves, in our flesh, that we don't want people to tell us the truth.
Right.
Even our husbands. Our
right.
husbands
doesn't tell us something we know is true. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. And then we have no humility in our marriage. And so it just goes into the church, in the jealousy, the envy, the strife. We just open the channel for all the fruits of the flesh to come through. And I believe that if we examine ourselves and if we really love each other, because we can't love the Lord Jesus if we don't love each other.
I agree with you.
And so we have to love each other. And I love my sisters. I have learned, and I'm still learning,
right,
that it does. I'm not Halle Berry, but I'm not Chuck Berry either.
Amen.
I'm secure in who I am.
Amen.
Jesus in who I am. And so if another sister, I can compliment her and tell her that's a beautiful dress or beautiful whatever, a beautiful woman. And that doesn't mean you're a lesbian.
Amen.
It just means you're secure in Christ and that you genuinely love this woman and you're willing to pray with her and for her to grow in the things of God along with yourself. Because we're in this together. We're one body with many members. We
yes.
have to come together.
Yes.
Otherwise, God is going to chastise all of us.
Amen. Listen, from God's ear to your mouth, thank you for that word of exhortation, Sister Willa. Listen, Deborah and Alice, you guys hold on. The number is 1-888-367. I want to continue to hear from my sisters for this reason. I can pontificate and I can set forth what I believe to be are the struggling issues of my sisters when it comes to camaraderie and a sense of fraternity. But it's so much more eloquent and so much more authentic when it comes from you. Women in leadership exercising authority over men and this phenomena of women not being able to get along. Willa, you gave so apropos a words on that. I think it really cannot be actually improved upon, the clarity, the honesty, the depth, the magnitude of the issue. I know it's a solvable problem, and we've got to solve it, because otherwise the church will continue to simply spiral down into a morphine into the world, a facade, a fig leaf religion of appearing one way and yet in reality living precisely like this disintegrating world system. Let's go to line one and talk with Deborah from Oakland. Deborah, are you there?
Yes, Brother Jesse.
How are you?
I'm okay. How are you?
Good. What's your observation about women?
Well, I don't have very many women friends.
How come?
Because I don't like the drama queen. I'm telling you, I'm not that kind of a woman.
Just straight up. Okay.
And I don't think you have to live on adrenaline all the time in order to get along.
I agree with you. What a statement. I don't think you have to. Now, you know what you did? You just segued into something, Deborah. We're not going to draw this out, but I'm going to have to come back with this topic in the future. But you helped me here. You have just helped me with regards to, I have observed, and I know this happens to men too, it's very feminine, but women seem to only want to come together if their emotional adrenaline glands are excited about something, and usually it's not about God. Is that true?
That's right.
Yeah.
And, Jesse, I think what you need to do when you have your class for women,
uh-huh.
you need to do a class on how to heal insecurities, because once a woman feels good about who she is, she won't do that with other women.
And actually, that's the whole class, Deb, is about turning ashes into beauty, which is the proposition of the gospel in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4. One of the seven promises of what the gospel will do is take our ashes, which happens to be the crumbling of our present situation in all of its aspects, whether it's fear, whether it's anxiety, whether it's, as you said, insecurity. All of these issues we're going to have to bring to the table and help our sisters overcome them, as you said, because once our sisters overcome these insecurities, then they don't have to put up these defenses, as you're saying, and they can be real and they can be safe with their sisters.
Yes, but I have a question.
Sure.
Why in that scripture does it say, women, be silent and ask your husbands at home? Why does he say that? Is that cultural for that day, or is that overall a biblical principle?
It's an overall biblical principle. And what it means is this. It's not a hard wooden statement that says that women can't talk in the church in general, like have conversations. But in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the women were taking equal lead with the men and standing up in a chaotic fashion and saying, thus saith the Lord, and so-called prophesying and speaking in tongues and other things. And Paul was putting a check on that, particularly in Corinth, where in that city, feminism was rife and rampant. Then he said, with regards to you women who are learning, because the Christianity does not forbid women to learn, he simply says, if you have a question about something that you heard in the prophetic word today in the teaching ministry, don't just stand up and say, I need you to answer this question. Would you please answer this question? Nurture and cultivate the relationship that you have with your husband by asking him in that seclusive setting that husbands and wives have in the context of marriage. And
well, what do single women do in that instance?
I'm going to tell you, but let me go back to the wisdom of God with regards to the husband and the wife. If the wife demands of her husband to be the man that he's called to be and help her understand biblical truth, then it presses upon him to learn the word so that he can negotiate truth with his wife rather than pass that job on to the leaders of the church. Now, concerning our sisters who are single, and we have lots of them, they are to ask the leaders in the church or to ask their fellow sisters who have matured and have come into sound theological training and discipline of the scriptures to help them in those areas. In other words, we have an answer for every one of these people in these situations.
Oh, okay.
And listen, thank you for your call. I'm going to bring this subject up again in September when I start the class, because I am already fascinated by the potential of helping our sisters get loose from some of these false notions about what it means to be a woman and how to really help our sisters in Christ. Thank you, Deb. Let's go to line two and talk with Alice. Alice, are you there?
Yes, I'm here. How are you?
Fine. Why women don't support each other? Do you have some observations on that?
Yes. One of the reasons that I believe is that we as women are insecure about our walk.
This is the third person to use the word insecure, you, Deb, and Willa. And that's a very clear observation. I agree with you, Alice, that there's some insecurity factors there, and that needs to be dealt with, doesn't it?
Yes. The other thing is that when we are not trained to be leaders,
mm-hmm.
in respect to God's word, we have a tendency not to know how to go about understanding the needs of one another.
Right. And actually executing it in a way that doesn't come off as you being sort of a pseudo-male dominant person in relationship to your sisters.
Right.
Because this is one of the reasons we're having this class this season is I so despise the misappropriation of the gift of knowledge that comes to women who then impose it upon their sisters, suggesting that they're called to be teachers of women, and yet in fact they are simply exercising the same type of male domination that a man would, and this is what opens the door for lesbianism, because women then will capitulate to the attention that another stronger woman brings to them, mm-hmm. when in fact that stronger woman is really picking up on the insecurity of their sister, and it can fall into areas that are not good.
That's very true, Pastor Jesse, and I have to say that the church that I belong to, mm-hmm. the women are very loving. Mm-hmm. They're very understanding. They don't repeat things.
Mm-hmm.
They keep their eyes on Christ, which is what I try to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell you, it is such a blessing when you are surrounded by sisters like that.
Hey, that's great. I know that church has to be in heaven because it's not the church I pastor. Listen, thank you for your call. We'll talk to you later. Let's go to line number three and talk with Rachel. Rachel, are you there?
Hello.
How are you?
Yes, I'm doing good. How are you?
What's your observation on Christian women's and relationships?
My observation is that it's a really high calling to be a mom,
uh-huh.
and to be a Christian, because the relationship starts between the mother and the daughter.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she has to, the mother's responsibility is huge before God to train her daughters, you know, and show them what God requires of us,
mm-hmm.
you know. And even for the fathers, there's a time in the daughter's life where it's really important for the fathers to cultivate the relationships with their daughters so they know how to be towards men, you
right.
know, and
right.
what a godly man is like. And, you know, even between daughters and their brothers.
Right.
You know, the relationship between siblings is important too, because, you know, that at home is where you learn how the world you know, how to be in the world.
Right.
Especially if you're in a godly home.
Right.
So not everybody has that, though. That's the thing, is that that's why there's so many broken people.
Right.
Because we're sinners.
Right.
So, you know, we have our weaknesses, we have our pain, and it's hard to connect with people. You know, it's hard to connect with another sister if you never had that growing up. You may have come from a foster home. You may have just been, you know, somebody may have abandoned you when you were a girl. So
trauma.
It's hard for you to know how to connect.
Right, trauma.
You know?
Trauma.
Exactly, trauma. So they're living in that. And
right.
So, you know, you come into the church and you just bring everything, you know, that you knew.
That's right.
So, that's the thing where it's like it is a blessing to have a church where it's their responsibility, and they know that how important it is to teach women how to relate to each other in a healthy and a safe way.
Well, you know, I really appreciate your call and contribution to this subject, because one of the things that I want to see occur for us at Grace, and therefore to extend to the larger listening audience and those who follow our ministry, for me, over the next year, 2011 and 12, is to actually establish the foundation for this type of agenda with our sisters. I was, you know, speaking facetiously with Sister Alice. I appreciate you, Alice,
yeah,
without a doubt. And I see that general love among our sisters at Grace, without a doubt. It is actually rooted in the gospel, though. That's a
right.
gospel foundation
right.
thing that allows us to be who we are. But I want to see it grow into something that is more precise and more theologically rich, because we have a lot of sisters still there that are hurting, and they didn't all have the kind of upbringing that you did, Rachel, where, you know, you were able to bounce off of your brothers and sisters and had a mom and dad that were, you know, halfway living right. And so you have a lot to work with to build your own family. And I appreciate you, and I love you for calling too as well.
Love you too.
Listen, I'm going to let you go.
Okay.
All right. Talk to you later. We've got about 15 minutes to go. Bruce and Judy, please hold on. Please hold on. The number is 1-888-367-5329. We will continue to discuss this. This is crucially important for that half of the body of the church called our sisters. I'll be right back. All right, we are back. We had a wonderful, stimulating discussion. I really do appreciate you sisters calling in, contributing to this particular topic. I really, really do. It's fascinating to be able to hear from the other side what's going on in your heart and your observations and perspective on your own sisterhood. It allows us to do position one, that is face-to-face. Many of you know what I'm talking about in the rules of engagement. And when you sisters can do face-to-face with each other, you can see your sister, but you can also see yourself. And then you can be honest about what you see in your sister and as well see in yourself. This rule applies to the men as well, no doubt about that. And when we are rooted and grounded in a clear premise of justification by faith in Jesus Christ, and then indwelt by His Spirit, we can gradually work together to edify and build up and encourage one another without us swerving into other lanes and taking on other roles that have nothing to do with the gospel or the glory of God. And we can stay in our place and honor God as godly men and godly women. And that's what I want to see occur for many of our churches, and particularly for Grace Bible Church, because we have so many women, not only women, but children and young daughters that are rising up, and our culture needs this. Let me go to line one and talk with Judy on line one. Line four, Judy. Line four, Judy, are you there?
Sure.
Hi, Judy.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm fine. I have to tell you, I have so much respect for you. I listen to you throughout the day, off and on, and I don't know how you are able to do so many different kinds of things.
I can tell you, multitasking, Judy, has been something that I have been driven to do so that I can prove that men can do at least two things at once.
Well, I think it's wonderful, and you are real glory to God for the flexibility that you demonstrate.
Thank you. So
and,
what's your observation on...
Well, that's part of my observation.
Okay.
I am an elder
uh-huh.
in my church, and I am the only female elder, which is a shock to me,
mm-hmm.
Because I told the man that answered the phone, as far as I'm concerned, I'm not qualified.
Mm-hmm.
However, I belong to a Christian Reformed church, and when I was first asked, I really struggled with it because of the biblical perspective of women, you know, leading in the church.
Sure.
However, I started thinking about it, and I decided that, well, what happens if the Lord comes back, and I will have passed this opportunity by, and I have to look at him and see the disappointment in his eyes because I did not step up when the opportunity was made available to me.
Mm-hmm.
And so, that being the case, I don't have any problems with other women. I do see it in the church a lot because I see a lot of gossiping and I see, you know, I mean, it's very petty.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but I try to put people, you know, lovingly put them in their place
mm-hmm.
when it is brought up to me or change the subject or something because I don't want to be a part of it. But what I do, what I have noticed is that I get down on everybody's level
mm-hmm.
because I love to pray with them. I love to talk with them, help them. And that's just my nature because that's what God's gifted me
mm-hmm.
to do. And so I think the first thing that women have to really try and understand is what is God trying to do with them in the church? You know, they need to really get rid of this class business.
Yeah, but you understand. Now, you know, I wish I had 20 minutes with you, but because you know, if you've been listening to me,
yeah,
you know that I'm not going to let you get off of the initial premise that you are lawfully occupying an office that God has called you to.
Yeah.
I'm not going to let you get off of that because this is precisely the reason why Lee and others have called on the theological aspect of this, is that once we establish a precedent where we are putting women in positions of authority that the Bible doesn't give, it's an unauthorized position.
Yeah.
In spite of your motive, in spite of your gifting,
mm-hmm.
in spite of how helpful you are not in the right place. And I think if you are honest with the Word of God, you know that. And so what you did was split this. This is a cognitive dissonance. You know what the Word says, but you said that you felt like Jesus would be sad if there was a calling given to you
mm-hmm.
that you didn't follow. Well, Judy, that calling couldn't have come from Christ because he wouldn't violate his own word.
Okay.
Now, you do know that, right?
Yeah, I do.
Now I want to challenge you to continue to stay sensitive to this dilemma that you're having and work it through logically, because you would be doing more good for the body of Christ and the sisters out there that you probably heard on this program for the last hour who are so desirous to honor God by removing the title and maintaining the position of encouraging and building up the saints.
Mm-hmm.
That would be my suggestion to you as an elder and as a pastor in the Church of the Living God. And I know the Christian Reformed Church well because I was a part of it back in the day when it was really falling apart, and they opened the door for deacons, female deacons and female elders, and then here soon to be female pastors. And this is kind of the premise of our discussion. I appreciate your heart, but I really hope that you'll get to a place where you recognize it's more important to obey God's word than to have yielded to the leaders of the church.
Okay.
Thank you for the call.
Thank you.
God bless. Let me talk with Sandra right quick on line number two. Sandra, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Can I have the basis of your question?